Last week, we began a brand new series. We're calling it Steadfast Church. And did you know that two times in the New Testament, you're commanded to be steadfast? The word means to stand firm, to be unwavering in your purpose and direction. In Colossians 1:23, we're told that we are to be steadfast and not lose the hope of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So a healthy group of believers is steadfast in holding to the gospel and doing God's work. In launching this new series, we dealt with what is a common but very dangerous assumption. And I backed this up by doing, over the last 3 weeks, personal surveys, interviewing pastors and ministry leaders and asking a simple question. How would you define a local church? And it's extremely rare that people give a clear, precise definition of a local church. I mentioned that I serve on a mission board, and we plant churches all over the world. And it dawned on our board, nowhere in our documents do we actually define a church. So we're correcting that. Church and local church is a hot button among young entrepreneurial evangelicals. So there are a lot of books that begin with church. Now, I surveyed dozens of those books. Not one of them ever defined a local church. So in this series, the first thing we did last week was actually define a local church. And here's why. We are turning our back on living on an assumption. We are refusing to be vague about what is central to the heart of God. And we're determined to go to the Scriptures and get a clear, compelling definition of a local church, and then let that definition shape us. And we came up with one. Last week, we looked at what Jesus said about the church, what Paul said about the church, and the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2. And our definition has 8 key indicators of what a local church is. Now, these are core things right out of the Scripture. And if you look at local churches, they're all different. They're unique and diverse. But these core things, according to Scripture, make you a local church that's biblical. So at the top of your notes, it's also on the slide, let's read this definition together. A church consists of baptized believers in Jesus Christ who habitually gather under the leadership of qualified shepherds to worship God, study and apply the Scriptures, practice baptism and communion, obey the Great Command and the Great Commission for the glory of God. Now take your pencil out. Look at the last phrase and underline it. For the glory of God. This is the ultimate purpose of a church. That's what we're all about. And then if you back up and look at what comes before that, you'll see a deliberate process that you go through. First you believe. Then you're baptized. Then you begin to gather. And then you're under leadership. And you study the Scriptures. And you obey the Great Command and the Great Commission. You practice the ordinances. And you do all of that for the glory of God. This is why at Cherrydale, we have a mission statement. It's to spread a passion to love God and people above all else. That glorifies God. And we have a vision of a church that follows the ministry the way Jesus did it. To first know God intimately, then grow together in Christ-like character, and then go in the power of the Holy Spirit. The church has got a high calling. We are like prongs on a diamond. We hold up the diamond character of God and the gospel, and we make it visible. That's our high calling. Now, I would like to ask you to go back and listen to last week's sermon, review it often, and be able, if somebody stops you in an elevator one day and says, "What's a local church?" Glad you asked. Let me tell you what a local church is. Folks, this is important because these are our marching orders. This is what is to shape us. This is how we tell if we're successful or not. This is God's call on our life. Now, with that background, today we're going to answer another question. Last week, what is a church? Today, so if that's a church and I find one within those parameters, why should I be formally committed to a church? Why should I be a member of the church? Now, could you give a solid biblical answer to that? Or is that a vague concept? Today, we don't want to have any more vagueness. The Scriptures clearly teach about commitment to a local church. And we want to give you four reasons from Scripture why we should be committed. So I'm telling you in advance where I'm going. If you've been attending Cherrydale and you've never formally committed, may God speak to you today. Make a commitment. This is biblical and right. We're extending an invitation at the end of this message. Maybe you're a member, but you're half-hearted. You're not all in. We want revival today and line up with what God tells us in His Word. So, you're not just learning this for information's sake. Do you know learning biblical truth is dangerous? Paul says, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. If you just take in biblical truth and you don't apply it, let me tell you what will happen to you. It'll harden you and it'll puff you up. But if you take it in to change and apply, it'll transform you. So join me in asking God to speak to all of us as we answer this question, why be committed to a church? Question number one, first answer, because it's the biblical pattern. It's the biblical pattern. Now, I want to stop right there and back all the way up a large perspective and go back to God Himself. Now, listen carefully. You can't get past the first three verses in your Bible without a hint of a triune God. It's already there. In the beginning, God. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the deep, and God spoke, and Jesus is the Word. And this triune God then says, let us make man in our image. There's a hint of the Trinity. Now, why is that important? You've just learned something about the character of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and an eternal relationship of love is creating us in that image. We were made for love. We were made for relationship. Do you know why that's important? God is always portrayed, this triune God is always looking for a people. He created Adam and Eve and all their descendants for a relationship. With Noah and his family to relate to Him. With Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel was to relate to Him and be a light to the nations. But they miserably failed. What was God's answer? It was Jesus. He's the true Israel. And guess what He did when He came? He came to find a people, His church, made up of people all over this planet who are His followers. Why be committed? It's the biblical pattern. God wants you to be a part of His people. That's the church. Now, I want you to see this pattern. In Acts chapter 2, it's the birthday of the church. This is when the church started. And listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Here's a pattern. From here through the rest of the Bible, it's always there. Verse 41. So those who had received His word, Peter's sermon about the gospel of Christ, they believed it. They were saved. They were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. You see that little word added? It's used 10 times through the book of Acts. And every time added to what? Added to the church. And when you get added, you go to verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. You're added to a distinct, unique people. Now, Saturday morning, I got up early, and I read through the whole book of Acts, and I got so excited, I almost hurt myself. It was exciting. And here's what I discovered, that you see this pattern. And through the book, how does God define Christians? First, they're called believers, a distinct group who believe in Jesus. Then they're called disciples. In Acts 11, they're called Christians. Then they're called brethren. They're called people who follow the way. All the way through, you see it, a distinct, marked off, clearly identified group of people, the church. This is the biblical pattern. You come to Jesus, you get His family. You're committed not just to Him, but to those who also believe in Him. That's the biblical pattern. That's why we should be committed to a church. Now, in our individualistic culture with our English language, this creates a problem. Because we tend to read the Scripture the way we're shaped by our culture. And you know what marks our culture? Individualism. It's all about me, myself, and I. So we tend to read Scriptures as it's just me and Jesus. So I'm going to give you an example. The you in the English language can be singular or plural. You're not sure which one it is. Now, I grew up in the South, and we got some little help. We say y'all. That means more than one. So I'm going to read some verses, and just tell me, do you think it's singular or plural? Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, for your welfare, not for your harm, to give you a future and a hope. Was that to an individual or to a group of people? You are the light of the world. Which one is it? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Now, guess what? Through every one of those, they're plural. They're y'alls. God is addressing a community of people. Now, you're sitting there saying, are you telling me that I can't be saved without joining a church? No, I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you this. If you get saved, God will lead you to be baptized, and He will personally lead you to commit to a local church. That's the biblical pattern. The Bible says that as believers, you've been adopted. You know what I discovered about adopted people? They always get a family. If you're adopted into the body of Christ, you get a family that comes with it. The Bible says we're the bride of Christ. That means commitment. It's not just, I'm part of the universal church and I just float around. I commit. Imagine if I told Maybell when I was asking her to marry me, Maybell, we're going to honor the institution of marriage. We'll have a spiritual marriage. But we won't live together. We won't make love, but we'll be married. She'll say, take a hike. Because it means if you're married, you make a commitment. If you're married to Jesus, you get His family. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, we read it today. I want to go back and just read it one more time. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. And this time, put your we lens on. He's addressing us as a community. Look what it says. Therefore, brethren, it's not just talking to one individual. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day draw near. Did you see it? It's about being a distinct people. You can't even apply this unless you've made a commitment to be a part of a distinct people, a local church. The church functions like an umbrella of protection. When you're under it and that church is healthy, you're actually getting the benefit of protection. What happens if you go solo and you're outside the umbrella? Do you know the very next verse after what I just read? If you forsake the assembling, the umbrella's gone, you're in great danger. This is constantly through the Scripture. Take what Jesus said. If one sheep goes astray, a good shepherd leaves the 99, finds the sheep, finds that sheep and says, "Great, glad you're good, see you later." No, he brings the sheep back to the flock. That's the whole point. So put the first point together. One of the reasons that we stress membership at Cherrydale, it's the biblical pattern. It's the only pattern we have. There aren't any exceptions to this. So you're going to hear from us unapologetically. If you come to Cherrydale and you're just attending, make a commitment. It's the biblical pattern. That's reason number one. Got reason number one? What is it? The biblical pattern. Reason number two. Why be committed to a local church? This one's exciting. Because it's God's provision for my growth in Christ. God has a provision for our growth in Christ. It's His church. Now here's what I've discovered. I know you have too. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, He doesn't leave you alone. You just signed up for a process. You just signed up and you're God's bullseye. He's on a quest. Do you know what His quest is? It's to make you like Jesus. Do you know what He uses to make you like Jesus? His church, relationship with other people. How many of you have memorized Romans 8:28? We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Say it with me. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, amen. Nope, not amen. Never separate it from verse 29, ever. Do you know what verse 29 says? Those whom He called, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What does He use to conform you to the image? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and say it with me, the people of God. It's always there. In Matthew 16:18, we looked at it last week, Jesus said, "I will build my church." He didn't mean institution. He meant people. I'm building a distinct people who are identified together in local assemblies all over this planet. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following. Listen to what it says. And He, Jesus, who is building His church, did something to help build it. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. That's all local church. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Jesus Christ. If you're a shepherd of a flock, let me tell you what helps you a lot. You know who your sheep are. And if you know your sheep and they're committed, you can shepherd a lot better and equip a lot better. Did you know in the New Testament there are 28 one another commandments? Did you know that you can't apply those commandments unless you're committed to a local body of believers? That's where you live them out. It's one another. Has it ever dawned on you, if you're a follower of Christ, just look around you right now. Look around. Listen to me. You're responsible to each other. You're responsible to help everybody in this church grow if this is your church. We are given that responsibility. My youngest son was home for 10 days visiting. We have a great time together. And he went to the gym with me almost every day. And he's a young buck and he can lift weights. And every time he got on the weight machine, he would always say, "Hey, Dad, come and spot me." Now, he's stronger than me because he's got 30 years less on me. I can beat him in push-ups, though. But spotting him, I don't have to be strong. I just have to be available. So if he gets stuck, I can help him. And as I was doing that, I thought, what a beautiful picture of the church. Bear one another's burdens. Spot each other. Be one another people. In our culture, there's some great traits that can be traced right back to Christianity. It's all over our culture. We can't escape it. It goes right back to Christianity. What it is that in our culture, we value human life. We give dignity to people. We value human rights and diversity. All of that's really good. It goes back to the gospel. But there's also a part of our culture that is diametrically opposed to the gospel, and it goes to the extreme. So that we're a culture of individualism, which means that the individual is supreme above God and everything else, and that's called idolatry. And listen, you may be as a Christian far more influenced by that individualism culture than you are by Jesus and Scripture. And you bring it into your Christianity. So here's some of the consequences of that. Lawsuits are more important than reconciliation. Individual rights are more important than community. Career advancement, more important than loyalty to your company. Cynicism, more important than truth. Relativism over truthfulness. Do you know God's antidote to that? Do you know what it is? Commitment to a local church. That'll drive that right out of you. So I want to give you some evidences. Just join me in asking yourself honestly, have I bought into individualism and let it affect my relationship with God and the church? Here are dead giveaways. You think it's okay, that God is fine with you attending a church for years and never making a commitment to it. That's individualism. That's not Christianity. You think it's okay to be baptized and never connect that to commitment to a local church. You think it's okay to keep taking communion with no intention of committing to that body where you're taking communion. You're not integrating your life intentionally with other believers. It's okay to miss your church family for weeks and months and just show up every once in a while. It's your function is, I'm not accountable to anybody. My relationship is just between Jesus and me. Do you know what you've done? You've decapitated Christ. You cut off the head of the body, and it'll damage you. As we go through this, we need to all take it to heart. I'll tell you what brings me back to truthfulness is studying the metaphors we're given of the church. There are over 90 in the New Testament. 6 are dominant. And if you think about the metaphors, there are implications that are very strong. For example, we're called a family. You know, the last time I checked, families have members. You're a church. Family. It means you're a member. When we look at the body of Christ, all the different parts are connected to the head. A body has parts that are connected. We're called a temple, like living stones in a temple. If you're not connected to a body, you've left a hole in the wall of the church. And that's where the enemy will come in. We're like sheep. The last time I checked, sheep without a shepherd, without a flock, are dead sheep. Because they can't live without a flock and without a shepherd. Christianity without a church is a direct contradiction. That'd be like saying, I'm a football player. Well, what's your team? I don't have a team. I just do my own thing. Well, I'm a military soldier. Well, what's your squad? I don't have a squad. I'm just a soldier. You're not a very good one if you're not in the squad committed. Or like two men who are on an airplane. One of these men, a devout Christian, started praying for the guy sitting next to him. It was a long flight, and so he began to share the gospel with him. And the other man said, stop right there. I love Jesus. You do? Yeah. I love Jesus. He's wonderful. He's my Savior and my Lord. And eventually he says, well, where do you go to church? And he said, well, you know, Sunday is my only day off, and I can worship God on the golf club, and I don't believe in organized religion. And the man says, you know, we've talked for a while. We're brothers in Christ. Yeah, we sure are. Well, then I'm going to tell you some truth. You're a parasite. What do you mean I'm a parasite? You're a parasite because you want all of the benefits of the church and none of its responsibilities. And the man said, I never thought of it that way. I'll be back in church on Sunday. Are you a parasite in the body of Christ? Or have you made a commitment so that you help it grow? I'll tell you what being committed to a local church will do to you. It'll drive individualism out of you, and it'll replace it with interdependence. It'll drive selfishness out of your heart. It'll make you relate to people you don't want to relate to, who are growth accelerators, who you need in your life. It'll cause you to experience Jesus in a fresh and new way. Jesus with skin on him. Not just Jesus and me, it's Jesus and we. The reason we stress commitment to the local church, it's God's provision for my growth in Christ. Why would you cut off the very provision he provided? What's the second answer? Say it with me. Because it's God's provision for my growth in Christ. That was half-hearted. Are y'all awake? Let's say it out loud like you believe it. Because now, that's what I'm talking about. Okay, third point we want to make. Why be committed to a church? Because when I join it, I'm joining Jesus in his work. Did you know that Jesus said he is always working? John 5:17, he says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Here's the question. So what's he doing if he's working? I know one thing. I'm building my church, and I'm inviting you to be a part of it. I am seeking and saving the lost. I'm doing that through my church. I'm praying constantly for this body of believers. Are you joining him in praying? Jesus is working, and he invites us to join in that. I'm making disciples all over the planet. How's he doing it? Working through his church. Join him in his work. In Ephesians chapter 3, go back and look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Let me tell you, I read this verse most of my Christian life, and I put singular you in here. Listen to what it says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within. I always put you in there. It doesn't say you, does it? It says us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you know what hit me when I studied that? Jesus is on a mission. The church is a body of believers where Jesus lives through them, and Jesus died to himself to bless the world. So what should we be doing? Dying to ourselves to bless the world. Let me tell you what. The church, listen carefully, is not a refuge from the world. The church is a refuge for the world. That's why we are here. To be salt and light and join Jesus in his work. The essence of the Christian life is that I die daily to myself. Are you like me? I look at my worst enemy every day in the morning when I see myself in the mirror. I'm my worst enemy. And my only hope is to die to me, live for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and a church helps me keep doing that. I'm constantly serving and giving myself away. I've been here a long time, and I want to tell you what God has put on my heart. I think about it day and night. It shapes everything I do. I'm more intentional about it than I've ever been, and I believe it's directly from the throne room of God. And it's basically one word, multiply. raise up the next generation. That's why you hear more than me preaching on Sunday. Raise up the next generation. This is why all of our leaders are hearing it over and over. Who are you training? Who are you multiplying? I want to praise our worship leader, Kendall Lord. Have you noticed all of the worship leaders that are popping up at Cherrydale? It's not a one-man show. That's a beautiful picture of multiplication. I'll tell you what's really on my heart, and I hope you push back by going to the Scriptures. If you're going around thinking we don't need any more churches, then think again. Arlington County, smallest county in the USA, has around 700 churches. That's all we need. Do you know if you filled every one of those churches up four times, you've barely scratched the surface? Do you know you live in an area where 90% of the people are unchurched? Do you know the best way to reach them? Plant new churches. We want to be a give-it-away church and join Jesus in His work. Bob Glahn shared with us yesterday from the pastors he's training in Ethiopia, 5 new churches have been planted. The Kalal people in India, over 1,000 have come to Jesus Christ. Multiply that all over the world where churches are being planted. Aren't you thrilled to be a part of this? Join Jesus in His work and multiply. And for those of you who aren't missionaries or pastors, listen very carefully to me. Your calling is a sacred calling. It's just as sacred as a pastor or a missionary. You are on the mission field. And whatever your calling is, we want to honor that and urge you to let your church support you in being a light to the world. If you're an accountant, find other accountants. How do I be an accountant for Jesus? Find them. Let your church support you. So our third reason we could be committed to a church, because what? Now can you say it? Say it out loud. We spoke in tongues today. Can you try that one more time? 1, 2, 3. Okay, that's the last one. Fourth reason. Because commitment to a church glorifies God. It glorifies God. Now let me ask you a question. What does it mean to glorify God? If that's vague to you, don't let it be vague. Do you know what it means to glorify God? You see it lived out around you all the time, what it means to glorify. I'll take one example. UPS. Never seen a dirty UPS truck, have you? And their uniforms, spotless. And they're timely, the tightest ship in the shipping business. Let me tell you what they're doing. They're glorifying UPS. This is what UPS is like. What does it mean to glorify God? When you look at the church and how we live, this is what God is like. We're the prongs on the diamond. We glorify God this way. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Are you convinced that that's God's number one passion? Suppose you were interviewing God and said, you know, I'm studying priorities, Lord. What are your priorities? He would tell you. And if you ask Him over and over and went down 10,000, He would always give the exact same answer, 1 through 10,000. Do you know what the answer is? It's to glorify myself. Listen to Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it. In order not to cut you off, behold, I refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I'll give to no one else. That's His passion. And if we love Jesus and His church, that should be our passion. We want to glorify You. And we do it by committing and together showing what He's like. Romans 11, 36 says this, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5, 9 lets us peek into eternity. And I believe God's heart is so joyful because in Revelation 5, 9, it says, from every tribe, and tongue, and nation, they were all praising and adoring Him. And folks, we get to be a part of that. When we commit, it's our way of glorifying Him. Now, Jesus in John 13 said this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do you know what's new about the commandment? Love as He loved. How did He love us? He died to Himself to give us salvation. How do we love each other? By serving and dying to ourselves in the context of a local church. And by this, all men will know you're my disciples, distinct church group of people. I heard a moving story of a man who grew up in a dysfunctional home. Every night at dinner, he hated it because it was yelling and screaming and put downs. And always gobble his food down and get out of the house as soon as he could. And on summer nights, he would walk down the street and sit under the porch of a healthy family. He would sometimes peek and look inside the window. And this healthy family, he would hear them at their dinner table laughing and being full of joy and encouraging each other. And he would sit under the porch and he would weep. And he'd say, oh God, if I could only be in a family like that. Folks, we got a lot of people sitting under our porch. And when they see the church, they ought to say, oh, if I could only be a part of that family. You see, that glorifies God. It shows what God is like. But He does it through the church who's committed to one another. Listen to 1 Peter 2, verses 8 and 9. You are a chosen race. You are a holy people. A holy nation, a people set apart so that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. One of the primary reasons you make a commitment is you want to glorify God. And you don't do it by yourself. You do it with the church. You know what I say to myself often? Who is it that Jesus died for, that He lives in, that He is perfecting, that He is working through, that He's going to come back for and spend eternity delighting in? It's His church. That's where God's heart is. So how can I ever say, Jesus, I love You, but I'm not committed to Your church? It just doesn't add up. So put this all together, folks. We got 4 points. I want you to know them, study them, consider them, think about it. Let's say the 4 points together. Y'all say it on the count of three. 1, 2, 3, go. I want to close with this. Here's what I've discovered about God, and I love it. The triune God is all about love relationships. Do you know the implication of that? Through the Bible, you see Him always getting closer and closer and closer. He walked into the garden, seeking them after they fell. At the Ten Commandments, He gathered those people together and came down on the mountain. You can see Him dwelling in the tabernacle and the temple among His people. And then He got even closer in the person of Jesus Christ. He entered the human race and tabernacled among us. So where is He today? He's right around you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't get closer than that. And every time we gather, here's what I love to think of. The Holy Spirit's in me. The Holy Spirit's in you. You put them all together, and you've got a beautiful display of the presence of a God who's real. And when commitment to each other backs that up, that diamond is shining. I'm all in. This is my life. How about you? Are you in? If you're a member and you haven't committed, repent. Jesus tells you to do that. If you've been attending a long time, then go to Cherrydale Explored and commit. And if you don't, we'll still love you, but we're not going to quit telling you this. This is biblical, it's right, and it glorifies God. And that's the kind of church we want to be. Amen? Amen. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at our own hearts and do some serious repenting, taking the church to heart in what God says. And I'm going to ask the pastors and deacons to stand across the front. Some will be in the balcony. And if you're like me, I need to be reminded over and over, I leak. I need to come back and get my heart right. So as we extend the invitation, I'm just asking you to come and be prayed over and ask God to speak to your heart on these specific areas. Let's pray, and then we'll stand and we worship and we invite you to come. Lord, I pray that starting with me, I'd remember that I'm not my own. I'm bought with the blood of Christ. I'm not an independent agent. I'm called to be interdependent with the beautiful body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would take these truths and drive them home to our hearts so that our lives change and that your glory is displayed here and all over the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your beauty. Help us to behold it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.